I'd like to say, first of all, I think most of you know that we will be taping all of the messages out of the conference, and I want to stress the fact that there is no charge for the tapes. You're all welcome to them. I can make copies. After last year, we got to thinking about it, and they can run the camp without making a charge, and we didn't see any reason why we couldn't put out the tapes the same way. So it is a faith work, and it is handled through the same corporation as the camp funds. So especially you people who are not going to be able to attend the conference because you have to work, something like that, you can get the messages on tape. You just tell me you'd like to have them. And that goes for anyone who would like to have the tapes. Now, I don't feel led to say too much about Alaska tonight because I do have a portion of Scripture on my mind which I believe would be more profitable. However, I will say that we were led of the Lord to go to Alaska in 1958. I think the most of you know the Jim and Janet McCormick, who are up there running the camp now. And in 1957, we attended a conference in Denver, Colorado, and we met Jim and Janet there, and they were telling us that they were at that time on their way to Alaska. I remember thinking to myself, I would certainly hate to be on my way to Alaska. But just 1 year later, we were making preparation to go. We were told that there was Indian chiefs, or native chiefs, I should say. Well, they were Indian chiefs in the villages who were asking for missionaries to come in. Not because they were particularly interested in the gospel or anything like that, but they had come to realize that when a missionary was in their village, why, open sin wasn't as much in evidence. There wasn't so much drunkenness and other things going on as there was when there was no missionary there. So the more we thought about it and prayed about it, we thought, if there's someone wanting the gospel, why are we sitting here doing nothing when we could be there telling them how to get saved? So one thing led to another, and Jim and Janet McCormick were writing to us all the time and telling us of the needs at the Christian home, and there was remodeling and so on. And so we finally decided that, well, Lord, if you want us in Alaska, we'll go. Well, when we got there, we found that there was one Indian chief who had requested a missionary, and he since had died, so the door was closed there because a Pentecostal group had already gone in. So we went to the children's home and was there for about 3 months. Our intention was to go to an Indian village or a native village. That's what we wanted to do. That was what was on our minds. But we even picked one out that we wanted to go to. But the Lord shut the door and said, no, you can't go there. Well, we were in the children's home about 3 months, and my wife got sick and couldn't stand it, and the doctor said, you'll have to take her away from there or she'll die. So we went to Anchorage, and we were in Anchorage about 2 years. And in the meantime, Cordova kept coming up continuously. Brother Arthur Rogers had been up there and started a servicemen's center, and he kept writing, why don't you go to Cordova? Why don't you go to Cordova? And others would say, well, why don't you go to Cordova? There's a big need in Cordova. So we finally went to Cordova, spent a weekend, see what was over there. We found a nice chapel which Mr. Richards and Ernest Crabb had built. Years gone by, we found a half-native woman carrying on a Sunday school by herself. That's all that was there. Incidentally, we were met at the airport by the Lutheran preacher, taken to the Lutheran children's home and kept over the weekend. Now that's how the different groups worked together up there. These folks, although they were Lutherans, they were truly born-again Christians and were really putting out the gospel. Well, I spoke on Sunday night. A little boy, 9 years old, professed to get saved. We seen there was a big need. So we said, Lord, if you want us in Cordova, we'll have to have a house to live in. And there wasn't one available anywhere. There was a Filipino Christian woman who had a house there. She'd come up in the summertime from Seattle and work in the cannery. In the wintertime, she'd go back to Seattle. She had a Coast Guard family living in her house. And he got out on one of the islands and got separated from his group. And when they found him, he was frozen to death. So we figured that house would be vacant. We wrote to her, and she wrote immediately back and said, no, that house is rented. But I have another little house, two-room house, right by the side of it where I live in the summertime. And it's vacant, and you can have it for 3 months until I come up in the summer free of rent free, if you want it. Well, here was a house for 3 months. We said, the Lord says, one step at a time. So we went to Cordova. We had to go by air, and that was the only way to get there, no road. Everything we took with us had to go by air freight. We packaged up what we thought we couldn't get along without, and we had about 1,100 pounds of stuff. And it was going to cost us about $75 air freight. Well, $75 was all we had. So as we took it to the airport, our youngest boy, Phil, you know him here, I think, pretty well. He was working for the airline, him and his older brother, Larry, the one that lives at Dallas. And Phil said, I'm going to ask the boss, maybe we can get a special freight rate since we work for the airline. So we did. He asked the big boss about it. And he said, well, there certainly is. He said, we'll send it over there non-revenue. So he just initialed the freight bill, and they took it to Cordova and loaded it in their own truck and brought it to our house free of charge. Then we found our $75 was all gone when we made the deposit for our utilities, and we bought a little oil so we could have some heat and a few groceries. So that's the way we landed in Cordova. Well, we were there 10 years. And I think I can safely say that there was several, not a big lot, but there were a number that were truly saved. Some of them are still going on well. Some have drifted away. Our main work was with the natives. We lived in the native section. Outside of town, outside of the city limits, Cordova is just a little fishing village. It was about 1,200-1,500 then. That's about 2,500 now, due to the oil exploration and so forth. But we lived outside of town. We had no taxes, property taxes whatsoever. There is now, incidentally, simply because it's been taken into the city. But we were there about 10 years, as I say, and we had a lot of alcoholics to work with. And I think that's one of the most discouraging things there is, because when they're drunk, they're very repentant, and they want to be saved, and when they're sober, why, they don't want to look at you, have anything to do with you. We had, I might just tell you an instance or so, I take up much time, but there was one particular couple that I used to pick up their children for Sunday school, and they had about 8 or 10 children, I don't know how many there was, 8 or 10 of them. And this couple were drunk continuously, and finally the welfare took their children away from them because they weren't feeding them or taking care of them. And they called me up and want me to come talk to them. And I've spent as much as 20 hours out of 24 with that couple, reading the scriptures with them, praying with them. Finally, the man one day, he said, Marie, and that was her name, he said, let's just take the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior right now. I'll do it right now, he said. I'll just accept Him as my Savior right now. But she wouldn't. She was all tied up in the Russian Orthodox and depending upon her icon that she had in the corner of the room, and so forth, and she would not accept Christ because she was afraid she'd have to give up her church. Well, not long afterwards, Bill, the man, got delirium tremens. He had snakes in his boots, and the doctor wanted to send him over to the Air Force Hospital to Anchorage because he was a veteran. And he asked me to take him over there, to the airport, to send him over by plane. So I went down after him, and he was too drunk to walk to the car by himself. I had to help him. So I took him to the airport, and before I put him on the plane, I put a God's Way of Salvation in his pocket, and I said, "Now, Bill, when you get over there and get sobered up, I want you to read that." He said, I will. But he was so drunk that I didn't suppose he'd ever think of it again. But about 2 weeks later, we went to Anchorage, so I went out to the hospital to see him, and he was sober and feeling good, and he said, "You know that little book you put in my pocket? I've read it many times, and I'm still reading it several times. I'm going to read it several times more." He said, "I read my Bible every day, and I'm going to all of the chapel services here at the hospital." So he went down to Seattle, to what they called American Lake, and he took the cure. And then when he came back, I don't think he was home more than about a week, till Marie had him drunk again. Well, then she left him and went off with another man. One day, of course, I was self-supporting, you know, and I did refrigeration. In fact, I was the only refrigeration man there, and I was the only electrician there, and the only one that fixed appliances there. So I had to fix all the refrigeration in town, and one of the bars called me to fix a beer cooler. I went down there, and here was Bill, sitting at the counter with a glass of beer in front of him that he hadn't never touched. No one else was there. So I greeted him, and I said, "Bill, how you doing?" He said, "Oh, not very good." He said, "My wife has left me, and I'm just not very good." So I chatted with him a little and went ahead and fixed the beer cooler, and he sat there for a little while with his head down, and pretty soon he got up, and out he went, and he never did touch that glass of beer. Shortly after, he died. Now, I don't know what you think, but I have a feeling that Bill really accepted Christ as his Savior. But I don't know. Well, that's the way they were. We had one man that accepted Christ I don't know how many times. And I never did know whether he was saved or not, and I doubt very much that he was. But I really think his wife got saved, and she died in a hotel fire. Well, as I say, we were there for about 10 years, and I got old enough to retire. My health was bad, and I couldn't carry on as I should. I was carrying on 3 meetings a week, besides being the only electrician in town, and the only refrigeration man, and the only one that fixed appliances. I was on the radio every morning for a week, once a month. Besides, I was writing articles for the newspaper, so I was plenty busy. I knew I had to retire, but I couldn't retire there because they wouldn't let me. So in 1970, we came to Dallas. Now the Lord has given us this tape ministry. After having 2 heart attacks, and a congestive heart failure and a rhythmic heart condition, and an enlarged spleen and various other things. Why, now the doctor says that my heart is getting stronger all the time, and I'm feeling good and able to go. And my doctor is a Christian man, and he told me the last time I was there, he said, "Well, you're getting better all the time, and you and I both know that it wasn't me that done it. It was prayer." One thing I learned in Alaska, though, we went there to preach the gospel. We didn't go to make money. And we told people that. We didn't come to preach to make money. We came to preach the gospel. But the Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And that was proved in our lives. We never lived better in our lives than we did there. And I know, as well as I know anything, that if I'd have went there to make money and preach the gospel on the side, it wouldn't have worked that way.